Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord, and you listening online, good morning to you also. We are in John's first letter, chapter 4, and if you have your Bibles, please turn. We will read in one moment, verses 1 through 6. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Please be seated. Spiritual influences, that's what John is now talking about. There are invisible influences hard at work in the lives of people, human beings, mankind, however you want to say it, especially when they are confronted with the gospel, the true message of the gospel. There is a lot of activity, spiritually speaking, in those moments. But the question is, from where? Where are these spiritual influences coming from? And the Bible, of course, and only the Bible, accurately answers this, often to the infuriation of those under the influence of evil. This morning's consideration is called, in my notes at least, spiritual influences. Peter, in his second letter, said, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, moved by the Holy Spirit." They were influenced by the Holy Spirit, spiritually influenced by the Holy Spirit. John's going to end this letter in what we know as the fifth chapter. And he is going to say, he's going to say, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So the influence is either from God or from Satan. And if you are subjecting yourself to the world's influence and not God's influence, then you're under the sway of the wicked one, like it or not. And of course, if you are submitted to God, then it is the Holy Spirit of God who is your spiritual influence. Those who reject Jesus Christ subject themselves to the wrong kingdom. Like it or not, this is how it is. These are the terms that people are born into. Most won't face it. They won't face the fact that there is a wicked one, a wicked source of influence, that there are wicked springs and poisoned wells of knowledge. Many think that if you're learning something, it must be good. Satan loves that kind of approach to life. Paul wrote, "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, of good report, meditate on these things, because the antithesis of those things is not from the Father." To meditate on those things which are a lie, which those things that are not noble, those things that are not just or the impure. See, Satan wants us to dwell on those things, and in the time we live in, of course, the internet is really ramping this up, helping that unrighteous influence, even in the lives of the righteous. Jeremiah, in his day, it was all about it. It was Jeremiah against the world, it must have seemed to him, most of the time. Of course, there was a righteous remnant. But what was a righteous remnant against so many people called to be God's people who could care less about what God wanted? And here the prophet is saying, listen, the consequence of being influenced by hell is going to devastate the city. And no one would listen outside of that remnant, that small remnant. But they suffer it too. Jeremiah chapter 2, what he says to his people applies to this day to all people. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So you got rid of me, that wellspring of life, to carve out for yourself another spring, the false gods, that cannot sustain life. So the blessings of truth, they are eternal. And we who have come to Christ, we look forward to that. But so are the curses of error. They are eternal too. Jesus said their worm does not die. And so the very serious things that we human beings, we people, we of humanity are confronted with. In this one paragraph, the word world shows up six times. John is making an emphasis by repeating the word. Again, the world are those who have rejected the lordship of Christ in the context that John is using it in most of the New Testament verses that speak of the world. Not every single time, but most of the time in context. The word spirit shows up seven times because there are spiritual influences. This is a spiritual war. Human beings are spiritual as well as physical. The word God, eight times in this paragraph. You see, the emphasis is God, the emphasis is on the Spirit, and the emphasis is on the world, because this is the battleground. From heaven's perspective, this world is a bombed-out place. It's ruined by spiritual influences that have exploded all over its surface. God has always spiritually reached out to his people in spite of these things. Hebrews chapter 7, we read by faith, speaking of Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses saw beyond this life. He saw beyond the physical. He saw into the spiritual. Satan is always trying to get us to stop doing that. This is the difference between Esau and Jacob, the main difference. Esau saw what was right in front of him. Jacob saw into the spiritual realm. Romans chapter 1, Paul speaking about what's going on here. In that first chapter, he's writing from Corinth. He can look out of his window. He's returned from the marketplace. He's come from being surrounded by, one way or another, the influences of carnality and sin and godlessness and idolatry and debauchery and all the other things that Satan loves humanity to be preoccupied with. And he comes back and he writes down this Roman letter. And he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul says God makes himself visible in some form. He shows himself to be true, to be present. But they don't want to hear it because they're under a different influence. And so he calls them out. He says they are without excuse. Colossians, dealing with the heresy. Actually, the Colossian letter has everything to do with John's letter, though they're separated by decades in their writings, but they're located in the same area. John's central ministry had become Ephesus. The Lycus Valley, where Colossae was located, was not far from there. This was a hotbed of wicked influence, of the amalgamation of religions, the very thing Christianity stands against. Well, even Judaism stands against that. But Christianity ramped it all up, increased all that resistance, took it to another level, was just as tolerant and more than anybody else of mixing religions. And yet we have those strutting around boasting today of ecumenicism, being able to just push aside the essential differences so that we can all feel good about each other as we thumb our nose in the face of God and his truth. That's the spirit of error. And it is a spiritually influenced error. It's not like an error of a first baseman who drops the ball. This has eternal consequence. And so writing to that church, trying to deal with the heresy creeping into the church at Colossae, Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God. He's separating Christ from everybody else, all the fake idols, all the Gnosticism, all the other junk trying to take over the church. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things, pause there, not firstborn as in origin, but as in the originator. He continues, he says, firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Why would he create the devil? Well, he didn't create him as the devil. And he uses them as the devil. And he uses him to make the distinction of who's on God's side and who is not. We'll end the message, if we ever get there, with that thought. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, exalting the Lord. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's saying he's invisible. We have spiritual influence on our lives. It is from this God, the God of Paul, the God of Abraham, the God that the Bible exalts and that Satan likes to interfere with. And so when we say spiritual influences, those verses have something to do with the invisible influence from the spiritual realm, but in the verses that I read, they are from God. We may use a couple of others as we move forward. Now we look at verse 1 again. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We have a reason to beware. Beware means watch out. It's an alarm. It's danger. Beware. Watch out for this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Now, why would he have to go say a thing like that to believers? Why must believers be told to watch out? Spiritually speaking, you would think we come to Christ. We've got our discernment operating. We're making a distinction between that which is from heaven and that which is not from heaven. Even in the best churches, there are those who exercise poor spiritual discernment. They are drawn to false ideas, to emotional things. They seem to just gravitate instantly at the newest thing that comes out instead of watching out, instead of not remembering that there are false spirits out there. They will gobble down anything and learn the hard way and create a lot of problems in the process. They get offended so easily when someone points out the truth to them. Well, if Christians are susceptible to false spirits, which we are, that's why Paul says, beloved, do not believe. If we weren't susceptible, it would be a pointless warning. If Christians are susceptible going astray and becoming apostates, how much more are unbelievers susceptible to spiritual influences, and what are you going to do about it? It's pointless to just say, ooh, look at them, poor unbelievers. They have no excuse. That's not enough. We're called to do more. We're called to do something about it. We're called to ready ourselves to be used by God. That's why we come to the churches and build ourselves up. We have our devotional times. We pray. We do all the things we're told to do in spite of all the things that come against us so that we can be useful to God, because the consequences of rejecting God are eternal and we want to be part of the process. But why should God use any church that insists on being unfit to be used by God? Because they will not discern. And same with every individual. And so the faithful have for centuries been plugging themselves into the Word of God and into prayer, into the Spirit of God, to try to be an instrument against hell for the kingdom. And some don't realize, it seems, that they are targets and victims of a God-hating, a man-despising, Bible-attacking, demonic hell. They don't seem to understand that. That Satan hates our guts. And the only thing he wants for us is destruction and misery. And if he can't pluck us out of the Father's hand, which he cannot do, he will try to make us miserable while we're in there. And that is going to cause, that should cause us to sober up and engage the enemy and make him earn it. And we make him earn it by being useful to God. If Satan's going to hound me, then I'm going to hound him back. And the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. So I'll give to God what I can muster. That's better than giving him nothing. He says, but test the spirits. Many churchgoers insist on never doing this. They never test the spirits. They never question when something is out of line with Scripture. They just accept it because, oh, the pastor said it. Or some musician sang it in a song, and it was so lovely. John, the apostle, in this letter, remember, is going at that brand at this point of Gnosticism, the docetic denial. That's what he, when he says test the spirits, these Gnostics here, with their mumbo-jumbo, in Christ's name, nonetheless, was infecting the true believers even. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians many decades before, he says, test all things, hold fast to what is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Why would we have to test all things? Because everything's going to test us, that's why. And there has to be a response to these things. Now, sometimes our response is limited to prayer and personal obedience. Other times, God gives us a mouth to speak with, and we are to engage the enemy's lies with the truth. He says in verse 1, whether they are of God. Well, because the devil is in the business of hunting humans. And so we have to determine this influence, is it from God or is it from hell? Because the consequence of it being from hell is not just, oh, look at that, that's a devil, look at that, you little devil, you. The consequence is, again, eternal separation from God and all the pain that's bundled into that. Too many make it easy for the devil. Every teaching about Christ originates from a spiritual source. There are foul and erroneous teachings, and there are solid teachings. Just because something is spiritual does not mean it is from God. The devil has the power to influence spiritually. This is illustrated for us in Exodus when Moses' serpent gobbled up the serpents of Pharaoh. What's illustrated for us is that Satan has spiritual influence, but God is greater. That's why he's going to say that verse that we all love so much, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In other words, Satan can't really get to you. Not the way he'd like to. He can harass, he can cause pain, but he cannot snatch you from the Father's hand. But still, the whole purpose of Satan is to deceive as many as he can in the human race. He continues in verse 1, because many false prophets have gone into the world, like bats out of hell, they've gone into the world. Truly, like they're flying out of a cave. To influence, to damn souls. John's dealing with this. He's not ignoring it. Asia, as I mentioned, and this is Asia Minor. It's gotten that name from the Romans when they divvied up the land. And just a long story how it got to be called. Because when we think of Asia, we think of the Orient. We think of China and Japan and things, places like that. We come to the Bible and we come to Turkey and we find it called Asia Minor. And we scratch our heads, how did it get that name? Well, I've talked too much about that. Anyway, syncretism was at work. That is again, the mixing of religions. This was the hotbed for that. Broad-mindedness. Rome loved that. Again, Rome's position was all gods are welcome, long as you remember Caesar is a god too. And they wanted everybody to play fairly with one another in their fake god world. And the Christians came along, of course, and said, no, we're not doing it. So when Paul writes to the Ephesian elders in this part of the world, he says, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. He's talking to the Ephesian elders, to the pastors of that church. And he's saying to them, listen, this is a prophecy. This is not speculation. I'm telling you this is going to happen. Coming into your church will be Gentiles. They will get saved, some of them, many of them. But there will also be those that are wolves. And they will try to consume you. They will bring an evil influence, and you better watch out for them. Because they're going after the disciples to draw them away for their own purposes. He also wrote this to Timothy, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. They were getting away with it. There were those that were coming to the church listening to Paul, loving him's message, and then being swayed away. There's a real risk. You say, oh, this is spooky. God has not given you the spirit of fear. There's no time for that. But of love and of power and of sound mind. Well, I love the power and I love that sound mind. But that love thing, well, without it, you get nothing. You cannot have the love and the sound mind and be pleasing to God. The Lord said, look, I don't care if you martyred. You were martyred. He said this through Paul. I don't care if you give your life to be burned for me. If you don't love anybody, then what's the difference between you and them? Because unbelievers get martyred too for their causes. I need you to be a martyr of love, says my flesh. My spirit has never disagreed with a single thing coming from the Word of God. From God, that is. Because, of course, in the Scripture, there are things that come from the enemy. We hear the voice of the devil in Scripture, for example. But the carnal man, that old nature, he must be engaged. He must be defeated. Well, because they depart from Christ, because they follow a spirit of error, it doesn't stop them from continuing to use the Lord's name. We see this today in the cults that are around. They continue to talk about Jesus Christ, but it's not the Jesus Christ of Scripture. It's a Jesus Christ that they have sought to embellish, to make better. This is, of course, Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons and other groups like that. Why would Christian Scientists even associate the name of Christianity with them when they have nothing to do with Christianity? They are totally against Christianity. There's nothing about Christian Science that we say, oh, that's pretty good. It's certainly not science. You would think this would be a basic part of reasoning. And it's not, because the spiritual influences override the system. When someone, false prophets now, when someone says, I have the gift of prophecy, they probably don't. Because you don't need to announce that. The outcome will do that for you or disqualify you. No mulligans. Well, okay, for those of you who don't know golf, you know, a guy goes, steps up to the ball to hit it, and it goes off in the woods. He slices it or cuts it, and he says, do over. And if he's with the guys that really don't care too much, he'll go right ahead. Those golf zealots, though, they'll never give you a mulligan. They'll give you a mulligan, all right. Anyway, when this gift of prophecy, as I mentioned, is exercised in truth, there are two things that always go with it. The outcome matches the prophecy, and it matches Scripture. Because Satan can pull off foretelling from time to time, but he doesn't match the Scripture. The Antichrist will be known because he will be such an unrighteous character. Well, anyway, this is illustrated for us in that story with Ahab the king. He was such a wicked king. And all the prophets, all the false prophets were going up and said, sure, king, go do whatever you want. Yahweh is with you. And, of course, Jehoshaphat, the good king, who always found himself with the wrong people. He just gravitated. There's a bad boy. Can you buy me your friend? And he got in trouble numerous times. God bailed him out. He does not always do that, the Lord. Sometimes he's fine. You insist on being with the bad boys, you're going to get what's coming to them. Well, Jehoshaphat has presence of mind to say, is there not a prophet of Jehovah here, a true prophet of God? And, of course, the king said to Ahab, the king said, yeah, there's that Micaiah, but I hate him. It's almost comical. And Micaiah, of course, says, oh, yeah, sure, go right ahead. And he knows it's sarcasm. And he smacks, has him smack. Why? How many times am I going to tell you? Tell the truth. Okay, I'll tell you the truth. And he says, I saw Israel on the hill. And he went on to say, you're going to die. And then he ends with this. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, Yahweh has not spoken to me. And he said, take heed, all you people. See, that's a man of God. If I am not prophesying the truth, then it won't happen. But if I am telling the truth, pay attention. I be's a man of God. And that's what happened. The devil cannot destroy God's word, but he can intercept it. And he does. He interferes with every single thing he can. Jesus said the seed is the word of God, and it fell on the wayside, and the birds of the air plucked it up. And those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Reject Christ, and you will find that Christ will reject you. That's our message. But in that message is it doesn't have to happen this way. You have no say-so in your first birth. None. Only one has had anything to do with their birth, and that is Jesus Christ, which we're coming to in a moment. Not the Christ, of course, but the birth of Christ. Well, you have everything to do with your second birth, being born again. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. This is an undeniable truth, the apostle says. Ask the Gnostic, is Jesus Christ, was he born? Well, the Gnostic has to say no because of their kooky ideas. Think, oh, well, you know, Jesus was one person and Christ was another. Christ was born, but a regular birth, and then Christ came into Jesus at the baptism of John, and then Christ departed from Jesus at the cross before he was crucified. And you're basing this on what? Well, we like it. People are following us. We're getting money for this. John says, I was there. That's not what happened. So the decision is up to the individual. Who are you going to believe? John the Apostle? Or these Johnny-come-latelys. Now, we've been over that going through this letter of John's to the church. But this docetic denial that Christ was not born of the Virgin. See, this is a big problem. See, there's more to Christmas than this, well, there's more to the birth of Christ than Christmas. I'm not going to take a chance to beat up on Christmas. It's not my purpose. I can do it later if you'd like, but not right now. If you deny the virgin birth, then you're saying the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament are wrong. They're liars or they're incompetent, and therefore all of God's word is now destabilized and untrustworthy in the mind of the one who falls for that. And this is why many of those who are the intelligent ones, the liberal theologians, have come along and said the virgin birth did not happen. John is dealing with it with these Gnostics. They were a menace in the first church. And they were determined to bring to their side as many as they could. And you know, when God told the Jews, I don't want you getting familiar with those fake gods. Because a form of familiarity breeds sympathy. Sometimes contempt, sometimes sympathy. And that sympathy brings a familiarity, a tolerance, an acceptance. And the next thing you know, you're with them. And we've watched it in the universities. Almost all the seminaries are compromised. Almost every single seminary, if not all of them in this country, you can forget about Europe, have on their staff professors teaching, young men coming to learn so that they can enter pulpits and teach the Word of God, the professors do not believe that the Word of God is infallible. Not every single professor, but that you got one and you know about it is way too much. And that's what's going on, and that's why we're seeing so many pastors now coming out of seminary, entering pulpits, and teaching lies and teaching heresies and making everybody feel that they're loved while doing it. How do you do that? How do I love you by attacking God's word and saying it's not true? This Satan did this to Eve. And we should be aware of these things and not tolerant of them. And when our loved ones, our family members may side with them, we are not supposed to give in, not an inch. And so the net result, again, is this insidious teaching that the virgin birth was a lie. When Jesus said, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" You see, the Gnostics said, don't listen to that. Listen to us. Not the apostles. Listen to us. Mark's gospel, speaking of the man whom Jesus gave his eyesight to, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." There was a birth. It was according to the prophets. It was foretold. It was predicted by God, and it happened. And yet these folks were determined to tell others that it did not happen. And that part, you can say, okay, I get that part. The part I don't get is that people were believing them. How do you choose these guys over the Apostle John? Maybe this is why God let John live so long. A basic move of Satan, but real and very serious. And the day has come when we have apostate assemblies, more and more, calling themselves Christians with Christ left out. Another prophetic word of Scripture. We know when Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, the word means the people's church, not the Lord's church, the people's church. They vote on everything over that place. And the people don't like it, then it doesn't happen. And so when Jesus says to that church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," he's saying, "I'm on the outside, I should be inside, but you've locked me out." And that's an illustration of these assemblies that are calling themselves Christians with Christ locked out, ordaining perverts to lead flocks, discarding what the Scripture clearly teaches about everything they don't like. And so, as I mentioned, familiarity with Antichrist breeds that sympathy that we don't need to have. There are other sympathies we can invest ourselves in that are meaningful. This ain't one of them. And the menace of the secularization of Christianity, one of the great menaces is rationalistic thought, this newfound influence. It used to be a slow secularization. For those of you not familiar with the word secular, it's the world, worldly influence, not scriptural, contradictory to Scripture most of the times. And this secularization of the church is no longer slow. The internet has sped this up for us. It's happening everywhere. It's like a percolator, like a coffee pot. More and more, it's becoming difficult to find a church that just simply stands up and says, "We believe in all of the Scripture." And I'm telling you, if I were visiting a church and they didn't believe it, I would stop visiting it instantly. I hope I would. And so in the heads of many, lies remain unchecked and unchallenged. And what happens when a lie remains unchecked and unchallenged? Same thing as poison ivy. What happens if you just leave it go? It takes over. It's invasive by nature. And it's not enough, it's certainly not advised, to grab hold of it and pull it out. You've got to know what you're doing, or else you're going to get it. I learned that the hard way. I have been in a pulpit with poison ivy. Because I'm a professional, you've never noticed it. But inside I was going, you thought I was making points. He's being emphatic. Anyway, Too much information there, I'm sorry. So we have produced new kinds of assembly, this false Christianity. And for many, many Christians, because the lies aren't being challenged, they sort of just concentrate on things that are pleasant. For instance, family has now become more important than doctrine. You have a place for my family? What do you have for my teens? How about the book of John? Well, I can get that at home. You have pizza? I need hours of babysitting. I don't want them to come and learn the truth. They might question my lifestyle and choosing a church, as an example. A Christianity without truth, without scripture, without genuine worship, without God, without Jesus Christ. More interested in social approval than pleasing God. And so Paul said, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, because there's influence. Spiritual influence. And you better pick up on it when it's happening. And to preach the wrong Jesus is to not preach Christ at all, but some hell-born rendering. You know what a rendering is? A false representation in this case. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Doctrinal fact is what he's getting to. Now, as I'm standing here talking about these things, thinking about all that Satan is getting away with in churches, I have to guard my own spirit that I don't get self-righteous, get the Elijah complex. I'm the only one, this church is the only one that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. It's true, but, and no, it's not. It's not. But we have to guard against that because Satan is a master at adapting to our response. You think he's retreating? Well, he may be, so that he can regroup and attack again. And so if you say, yeah, I know of a church that's doing this and I hate them. Well, of course, that's not what we're promoting. We don't want that response. We want a strong disdain for the tactics of the enemy, but we've got to still remember there are real people being subjected to this nonsense, and the only way we're going to reach them is to genuinely care, to care enough. You know, I believe you really can't pray long-term for someone and or something unless you care, unless you're genuinely invested in the fight. And to do that, you're going to have love, because lovelessness won't do that. A vendetta can stay attached to something, but love, we've got to work at prayer, for instance. Prayer takes work. If it didn't, Sunday morning prayer would be loaded with people. But prayer is hard work, especially when you don't see the results. Well, we got to stick with this. In every spirit that does not, verse 3, confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And so there it is again, in contrast to the previous verse, believers believe he has come. These Gnostics, they were denying the virgin birth, of course, and which was shutting down all the other scriptures. Oh, what other scripture you don't care for that you'd like to change? Because now they become the authority on what is God and what is not, and not the apostles who were assigned this duty to the church. So he's still hammering their influence and infiltration, and we're glad. There are some who do not deny the virgin birth, and yet they are anti-Bible nonetheless. These are headquartered in the Vatican. They tell you they believe in the virgin birth, but you better not open that Bible up. That's for them to do or not to do. So Satan, of course, has a flavor for everyone. How can anyone claim to be a child of God and remain in spiritual fellowship with someone who denies the virgin birth? I don't know how to do that. If you're telling me I'm a Christian, I love Jesus Christ, but I don't believe in the virgin birth, then I'm going to say back to you, then I don't know what Jesus Christ you're believing in, but I do know it ain't the one I believe in from the Bible. And that's what John is saying. John is saying if they deny that he's come in the flesh, that have nothing to do with these people. This is the spirit of Antichrist. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Paul is saying, where are the apostles? And he's shutting us out. Do you think Paul is saying, but keep going to church with him? He's really not a bad guy sometimes. Or he makes just a wonderful turkey casserole. Oh, sorry. So, I sometimes wonder if those kind of thoughts are spiritually influenced. Heaven's telling me, hey, try this one, and then laughing. Well, anyway, Paul's point was Alexander, he did wrong to Christians because of a doctrinal thing. And Paul is saying, you watch that guy. He is not a friend. He is a foe. I've turned him over to the Lord. He gets serious about these people. And we are to be serious too. And so continuing here in verse 3, he says, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. An Antichrist is always satanically energized. There are different degrees of them. Of course, there is the, well, we'll come to the actual person who will be the consummate Antichrist. However long before the coming of the Lord, we are to be focused on saving souls. God may send the rapture before he sends revival. There will be a revival after the rapture. If you want to say, call it a revival, technically it's not, but there will be this great movement of the salvation of souls after the rapture, tribulation saints. But what about now, before the rapture of the church? The delay is so that we can share the gospel, that we can win souls. That's what the delay is all about. Noah had 120 years delay so that he could preach. And I believe that there were those who were converted in Noah's day. They may have died before the flood. Very, very possible. Why would I not believe that? But may we crave converts more than escape. May we understand that this is our role. But there is a personal Antichrist coming, as evident from the Old and New Testament. 2 Timothy, Paul says this, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The falling away is the apostasy. That's the word in the Greek, the apostasy. The church, the apostate church, will breeze into the great tribulation age. The true church will be gone. And he continues, he says, the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That is the Antichrist. He will be, again, the greatest anti-Christian, anti-Jew the world has ever seen. And not only will Antichrist be revealed and be accepted and enjoyed, he will be cherished by the world. We are witnessing right now, probably for the first time since, the Reformation, this global anti-Christian, anti-Jewish behavior. It is global. Again, the internet is bringing that about at a rapid pace. A Christ-hating culture is, you know, we don't see it too much. We're kind of removed in somewhat suburban environment. But go to the cities, and you'll see it. It'll be in your face. And it is here, and we should be very mindful of this. He says, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The satanic influence, here he says the spirit of Antichrist has been predicted, and that the spirit of Antichrist is present. The figure himself is not yet revealed to this day. So, Satan's influence is so serious that he took a third of the heavenly hosts with him. That's pretty big stuff. You and I can't do that. Nobody else can do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, speaking of Satan as the god of this world, he says, whose mind, the god of this age, is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. If someone were to say to you, what are you here for? What are you living for? What's your life? Why are you even alive? What is your answer? Well, in my earlier days, one of my goals in life was to eat as many Twizzlers as I could eat. But I've satisfied that. I'm not the Twizzler guy anymore. But, of course, the answer is, for a Christian, is to save souls. And to be part of keeping us fit to save souls. It's a group effort. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The supremacy of Christ, now, John gets to. As illustrated again with the serpents being gobbled up by the serpents of Aaron, Aaron's rod. And may we not forget that we are the children of God. We have overcome the influence of the devil. That's what he is saying. You have overcome them. That influence of the world, which is engineered by, of course, the enemy. Sometimes Satan appears to be invincible. God says he is not. My purposes are in it. And you need to work through it. Ergo, Deuteronomy 29:29, the mysteries of God are... There are those mysteries of God that aren't for us, and there are others for us to find out. God is bigger than the world's devil-made religions, regardless of whatever name they're called by. And, of course, to us, all of them are. Every single one of them comes out of hell. 1 Corinthians 10:20, rather, the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Going back again to being separate from those who preach that the Bible, in spiritual fellowship. Now, don't get me wrong. You may have a coworker and doesn't believe any of this stuff, and that's one thing. It's another thing to sit down and pray with somebody and let them pray too, when they don't share these essential doctrines. He says, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Greater, stronger, better is God. Can't stay long on this kind of a verse. You don't have to. You read it and you got it. You don't need a pastor to stand up. Now, this means, you know what it means. We'll illustrate it from the scripture. In King Hezekiah's day, when the people were faced with the Assyrian invasion, which is serious stuff, here's the preaching at that moment. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh. But with us, Yahweh, our God, to help us fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. That's 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8. I have my Stephen speech ready, and I'm still working on it. Should the day come when we don't have a Donald Trump in the White House to help protect our rights, and they want to march in here and arrest or more to us, I have my speech ready. Stephen has given us the template for that. Stephen never saw the stones as they were stoning him. He was too busy preaching. He was too busy interceding. He was too busy being like Christ in the face of death, who hated Christ. Romans 8 says this same verse. We're almost out of time, and I'll speed up because we are going to have to finish verse 6. I hope you can make it. Romans 8, to go along with who shall separate us, that's the verse I'm going to read. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And the world, he who is in the world is Satan, his influence. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, Stephen said, no, they're not going to separate me. Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful words from God to us. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Well, here's the consequence. The world hears them. There are those people that are energized by Satan directly. They are the devil's children. And then there are those that are just pretty much... those of an unregenerated Christ-like nature. That's the word I want, unregenerated. They're not born again. They just have a natural way about them that is lost, and not they're not saved. But God, through Christ, because he threatens the policies and the pleasures and the philosophies of the world, we are hated for that, because he does this through us. Christ influences humanity not only through direct action of the Holy Spirit, but through the Holy Spirit influencing his people. And this is something that we rejoice in. The world applauds Cain, hates that Abel brought a blood sacrifice. They think it's disgusting. The cross is that blood sacrifice. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jew, a stumbling block, and to the Greek, foolishness. Well, I have so much here that I would like to say. We should give me a moment in front of everybody to think it through. That's what you like to see in church, right? Verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He means to say that Jesus gave the apostles the authority to teach his doctrines above all other human beings. John 17:20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The approval of the world is not our standard for spiritual truth. It is the Bible. If you want the world's approval, then don't uphold Scripture. Don't preach it. If you want God's approval, then you stick to the word. You preach the word in season and out of season. You convict, you rebuke, you exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. This is our way. And these things remain. We have to make a choice. We have to choose sides. Are we going to serve the Lord or not? And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, the unseen influences of God or the unseen influences of error about God. They are visible to those who are watching. I close with this. Our spiritual influence must be through the authority of Scripture alone. And we should be very satisfied with that. And those who are not satisfied with that become restless and reckless and apostates. The Word of God, it is sufficient. Let's pray. Our Father, serious battles here in this life. You don't need us to tell you about that. And we've learned it for ourselves. May we not buckle. May we not cave in our doctrine and our adherence to the word. May we be patient with those whom we live with, for example, who may not share these views, who may say they're Christians, but go against the word. Give us wisdom. Give us the love, give us the knowledge necessary to endure and to be effective. And Lord, let us not become self-righteous when we find ourselves following you and getting things right. May we not become puffed up with pride, but may we remember that it is by the grace of God we are who we are. And may this be something we can also communicate as we share our faith. These things in Jesus' name, amen.